seated. Let us continue to worship God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit by giving our attention to His holy word as it comes to us in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 19, verses 16 through 30. The setting, as Kenneth mentioned earlier, is Good Friday. And as we will discuss, there are unmistakable connections between what happened on Good Friday and what happened on Pentecost Sunday. We want to see those, and by God's grace, we want to be formed more and more into the image of Christ through those blessed connections. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 16, the words of this passage printed in our bulletin. So they, that is the soldiers, took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to his disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to him once again in prayer. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, as we look into the words you breathed out for us, we pray that you will breathe new life into our willing souls. Bring the presence of the risen Lord to renew our hearts and make us whole. Cause your word to come alive in us. Give us faith for what we cannot see. Give us passion for your purity. Holy Spirit, breathe new life in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, compassion has been defined as sympathetic pity and concern for the suffering of others with a desire to alleviate it. And even in the midst of all the bad news over the last few months, and especially the last few days, there have been wonderful demonstrations of compassion throughout our land. Sacrifices have been made. Shifts have been covered. Work has been volunteered. Notes have been written. Calls have been made. The good news of Jesus Christ has been heralded, distributed, live streamed, Zoomed, and mailed like never before. Masks have been sewn, charities have been started, generous donations have been made, and shockingly large tips have been given. Compassion, as it should be, demonstrated, cultivated, celebrated. But as our passage reveals, something very strange and sad happened 2,000 years ago on Good Friday. On that day, compassion was crucified. The embodiment, the incarnation of compassion. The man who displayed compassion matchlessly in order to alleviate the suffering of others suffered and was put to death at the hands of sinful men who were in fact representative of us in the depths of our sinful pride. Yet even as he was being crucified, especially as he was being crucified, Jesus demonstrated unparalleled compassion. This morning, let's consider three ways that our Lord demonstrated compassion when he was crucified. As we consider these demonstrations of compassion, may we be moved by the Spirit of God to love and adore our Savior and to grow in showing compassion to others in need. In the first place and centrally, when he crucified, Jesus demonstrated compassion for sinners. Compassion for sinners. Sinners of every race, every language, every nation. It was for sinners, to rescue, redeem, and restore sinners, that Jesus allowed himself to be betrayed, arrested, tried, scourged, mocked, spit on, and crucified. It was to atone for our sins that through Christ we might be at one with God again. It was, as we confessed from the Nicene Creed earlier, for us and for our salvation that Jesus came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and became man, and did all that he did, and went through all that he went through. It was because of his compassion and the Father's compassion. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion. So he pities those who fear him. So he desires to alleviate their suffering. And through the Spirit's compassion, that in our sin and misery, Christ came down into this fallen world to save us. Compassion for you and me is what led Jesus to carry his cross. God's son carrying the wood of the cross was reminiscent of Abraham's son, Isaac, carrying the wood of the burnt offering. In the vicinity, many believe, of the place where Christ carried his cross. Many years before that, God's compassion for Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac led him to spare Abraham's son. God's compassion for you and for me led him to spare not his beloved son and give him up for us all. Compassion for us is what led Jesus to carry his cross outside the gates of Jerusalem, outside the city, as we read. According to Old Testament law, sin offerings were taken outside the camp, signifying the removal of guilt from the people of God. Compassion led Jesus to allow himself to be counted as a criminal and be crucified between two robbers. Isaiah 53 foretold it. He was numbered with the transgressors. Such was the Holy One of Israel's willingness to be identified with sinners. And such was his willingness to open heaven's gates to sinners. To the repentant thief, he said, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." Compassion is what led Jesus to pray for those who were crucifying him. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Compassion is what led Jesus to endure the curse of the cross. Old Testament law declared, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." Jesus took the curse that our sins deserve so that we can have the blessing of God that Christ deserves. As one of my sons often likes to pray, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. It should have been me there instead of you." Compassion led Jesus to endure the shame of the cross. As the spirit of the Reformation Study Bible puts it, crucifixion was an intensely painful form of execution involving great suffering from nail wounds in the hands and feet, tension in the muscles and tendons of the whole body, great difficulty in breathing, atrocious headaches, burning fever, and fierce thirst. It also involved the shame of being exposed naked in the public view. Jesus went through the shame, that shame of the cross, to deliver us from the guilt and shame of our sin. Wearing only our sins on the cross, he was shamed for us. So that, as Romans 10:11 puts it, everyone who believes in him shall never be put to shame. And the term "everyone" is good news. Pilate unintentionally declared that good news when he had the words "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews," inscribed in Aramaic, the language of the Jews, in Latin, the language of government, and in Greek, the language of commerce and culture, the international language at that time. In other words, Jesus is the Savior King of all peoples, everyone, from every race, nation, and language who will turn to him in repentance and faith. Speaking of his upcoming crucifixion, back in John 12, verse 32, Jesus promised, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." At Pentecost, the risen and ascended Christ poured out his Spirit on his disciples and enabled them to speak in languages they had not known before in order to proclaim to the nations that were gathered there in Jerusalem the good news that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all peoples and that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's good news. Anyone, you or me or anyone, no matter race, ethnicity, nation, language, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Christ's compassion for sinners. And Christ's compassion for sinners from every nation. Compassion for us in our sin and misery led him to do everything necessary for our salvation, such that from the cross he declared, "It is finished." All that needed to be done for us, Christ himself has done, so that all we need to do for salvation is rest. Rest in Jesus by faith. As Martin Luther put it, in this word, "It is finished, I will comfort myself. I am forced to confess that all my finishing of the will of God is imperfect, piecemeal work. While yet the law urges on me that not so much as one tittle of it must remain unaccomplished. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. What the law requires, Christ has performed. It is finished. The debt paid in full. When he was crucified, Christ demonstrated his compassion for sinners. In the second place, when he was crucified, Christ demonstrated his compassionate heart by the compassion that he demonstrated for his mother. Isn't that amazing? What an amazing, touching, moving, precious scene. Christ's concern for his mother as he was dying on the cross. As the Gospel Transformation Bible puts it, death by crucifixion is considered one of the most barbaric, torturous, and humiliating of deaths ever conceived by mankind. Yet Jesus' heart of care and compassion shone through even those awful moments. At a time when the pain of crucifixion would have driven most into a self-absorbed survival mode, Jesus gave focused attention and affection to a small group gathered at the foot of his cross, specifically Mary, his mother, and John, his beloved disciple. Jesus invites us to see ourselves in this familial community of compassion. Earlier in his ministry, Jesus identified all who do the will of his Father as his brother and sister and mother. When Mary and Joseph took the infant Jesus to the temple, Simeon told Mary that a sword would pierce her soul. Now, 33 years later, she was experiencing that pain as she witnessed her son suffering on the cross. Joseph had evidently passed away already, so Jesus entrusted the care of his mother to his most trustworthy follower, his beloved disciple John. We see in that moment both what theologians call Christ's active obedience, meaning his fulfillment of God's law for us, and what they call his passive obedience, Christ suffering and dying for our sins. In that one moment from the cross, Jesus honored his mother, looked after a widow in distress, and had compassion for one in need, even as he was dying for all the times we have failed to do so. What a complete salvation we have in him. What a compassionate Savior is he. From the cross, he demonstrated compassion for sinners of every race, language, and nation, compassion for his dear and faithful mother. And in the third place, from the cross, he demonstrated compassion for all who thirst. The one through whom water was created, through whom rain is sent on the just and the unjust, and by whom springs are made to flow in the desert. This one entered into the depths of our salvation, into the depths of our humanity, rather, and said, I thirst. Such is his compassion, his pity for those who suffer, and his desire to alleviate that suffering. He did so in fulfillment of Psalm 22, which says, my mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. And Psalm 69, which says, for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. In his teaching, Jesus had described hell as a place of unimaginable thirsting. And on the cross, he went there for us and thirsted for us. So that instead of that, we can have our spiritual thirst, our thirst for God and life in him, quenched by the living waters of the Holy Spirit. As he told the woman of the well back in John chapter 4, whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And in John 7, he promised, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And John explained, now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Thus we see that amazing connection between the sorrow of Good Friday and the joy of Pentecost Sunday. Jesus thirsted, suffered, and died so that all who believe in him can know the refreshment, power, and eternal life of his Holy Spirit. May we with grateful hearts yield ourselves to his outpoured Spirit so that we who know the compassion of Christ may show it more and more. Let's look to the Lord. in prayer. Holy Spirit, we pray again, come, abide in us. May your joy be seen in all we do. Love enough to cover every sin, in each thought and deed and attitude. Kindness to the greatest and the least. Gentleness that sows the path of peace. Turn our striving into works of grace. Breath of God, show Christ in all we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.